To our study today, we're going to be in Judges, again, talking about Samson. We're going to start off in chapter 15 of Judges. Turn there. Last week, we had that blizzard come through, and I knew a lot of people were going to be gone, so I cut this message in half, which I was more than happy to do, to talk a little bit more about Samson. It's a very fun study. Before we start reading Genesis 15, let me just give us a recap where we're at. Remember, the book of Judges is a serious book. So this message I said last week is rated PG, okay? Which you could say stands for pastoral guidance. I will say this. PG is going to stand for basically Samson's life, okay? Why? He had potential, okay? And God was the one who gave him the chance to have potential, but Samson just never really got it. He did some amazing things, but never really was quite there. I mentioned last week that PureFlix is putting out next month a movie on Samson, and I said last week, if that movie's not rated R, it's not biblical, okay? As you go through Samson's life, it's just crazy. It is rated PG-13, though, this movie coming out next month, so, you know, okay, maybe it is a little bit biblical. Be aware of that if you're going to go. Don't take the kids. By the way, I would encourage this. If you're going to tell the story of Samson to a child, use one of the kids' storybooks. Don't just read the story straight out of Scripture, okay? You know that there was a Jewish tradition that boys were not allowed to read or hear the book of Song of Solomon until they were 13. Let's just say the same thing for Samson, okay? That might be a pretty good rule for us to have in those regards. But where we are in this cycle of the book of Judges, this happens over and over again in the book of Judges. They rest because they're obeying the Lord. Then they go away. This is where we're at right now. The judge has been sent. Samson's been summoned. The judge is now acting. Now, here's a little bit of what happened last week. Samson is, from the time he's born, he's visited by an angel in his town of Zorah, which is right here in this valley of Sorek, which is right on the border between the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Judah. Here's a picture of it looking to the north. Zorah's here, and it began, our first story began over here in Timnah, just down the valley in Philistine territory. And how our story began was Samson was chosen from the womb to be this judge. He was a Nazirite, which was a Jewish vow where there was three main things they were not supposed to do to show they were set apart holy unto God. The first one was, don't touch dead bodies. That was the first one. Second one, you cannot consume anything that comes from the vine, any grape of any sort. No raisins, no nothing, okay? Has to stay away from that. And the third thing, the most prominent thing, is they were not allowed to cut their hair. Now, most Nazirite vows were for a certain period of time, but for him, God said from the womb, it's going to be for his whole life. So his whole life, Samson was never supposed to get a haircut, which means he probably looked a little bit like a hippie, okay? That's probably how he was. Now, Samson, from the very beginning, all we see is him doing what he wants. That's all we see of Samson. The story begins, we looked at chapter 14 last week. He goes down to Timnah, to this town I just mentioned to you. He goes down there and he sees a woman, it says, and the woman looked good to him. So he comes back and says, Mom and Dad, I want to marry this girl. She looked good to me. They go and visit, and it says that she still looked good to Samson. He's very outwardly focused, okay? And if he sees something, he wants something, he's just going to get it. That's the kind of guy he is. He doesn't hold back, okay? You know, you can look at some different personality types that are out there. They say the A-type personality. I think that's Samson, okay? He sees something, he's going to get it, and he's going to get it now, all right? Now, what ended up happening in that whole long story, just to sum up, they go through this long festival. I encourage you to read through it. Samson doesn't end up marrying the girl because of his own anger and his own foolishness. As revenge, he captures 300 foxes, or they could have been jackals, some commentators say. He takes them, he ties their tails together in pairs, he puts a torch in the middle of their tails and sets them loose in the fields of grain and in the vineyards. And it sets everything on fire. And like I said last week, we didn't have foxes, and what's happening is pretty violent, so what happened is they went out, sets everything on fire, okay? The Philistines are ticked by it, okay? They are ticked. So what do? They find out that Samson did this because of this family, how the father married the daughter off to somebody else, and Samson's upset. So what do the Philistines do? They come and they kill the whole family, burning them and the house down. Samson finds out and he goes, oh, I'm going to take care of this. He shows up, he kills all those Philistines, all right? And this is where we're going to pick up today in chapter 15. Let's have a brief word of prayer, then we're going to start reading. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this study on Samson's life. It's a fun study. But Lord, there's so many good things for us to pull from this. And I pray that you would just allow us to pull a little something or a big something from this text as we look at it today. Lord, may we learn from how you want to work in us. May we learn from how you used Samson. Even though, Lord, I often look and I go, how can you? And I know why. It's because you're God. You're the Almighty. And Lord, thank you. You want to use us as well. And if you can use him, you can use us. So Lord, please be with us as we look into your word. Be our teacher, I do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with chapter 15, verse 8. This is basically the part where he killed that group of Philistines that burnt down the house. He struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Now, what I found interesting, that Hebrew word ruthlessly literally means in this text, leg on thigh. And I'm thinking, now, I'm no exact biblical scholar, but leg on thigh is an awful different than the word ruthlessly, which is in a lot of scriptures. Why is that? Well, studying, this is what I found out. That was a phrase used to describe a wrestling maneuver. And apparently it was very painful. Like, if you did it today, you'd get kicked out of the ring, was kind of the idea, okay? I asked Richie before we started, our wrestling coach, I said, do you know of any maneuver, leg on thigh? I don't know what that is. Anyway, but if you have any idea what leg on thigh is, you can let me know. Just don't show me, okay? Let's keep reading. He's going to go to this rock. He's going to hide out because this horrible thing's happened. Now he's going to hide out at this rock of this cleft of Edom. Verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. Okay, now I just want to point something out. We didn't read it up here, but Samson says, I'm going to burn down their crops because he took my wife away from me that I was supposed to marry. Really, it was Samson's own foolishness that caused it. So what does Samson do? Samson starts this whole thing wanting revenge. What happens next? The Philistines show up and they say, we want revenge. If there is another word that describes Samson's life and his story, it's not just potential, it's also vengeance. There's constantly vengeance being sought here in this story. Christ made it very, very clear. We're not supposed to seek vengeance of our own. We're not supposed to repay eye for eye and tooth for tooth like was commanded in the Old Testament. What we're told to do is if we're struck to turn the other cheek. Here, Samson, we get to see the results of us just continually seeking vengeance for ourselves. Let's read this next verse. Verse 11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Remember that they're conquering this land at the time. What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. Okay. They said to him, we have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me. So they said to him, no, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands. Yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him up with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Now, notice the Philistines want him alive. Why? Well, you got to have vengeance on him while he's alive. And killing him seems like too nice of a thing to do, apparently. So these men of Judah, 3,000 of them show up. This just goes to show you the reputation he has, okay? 3,000 men of Judah say, we got to get Samson. Let's get all 3,000 of us. Let's go do this together. Now, in that area, that valley there, 3,000 Jewish men might represent the entire valley. We don't know. But you're talking like maybe the whole community's come out to get Samson. They bind him up with new ropes. They're stronger. They're not going to be brittle in any way whatsoever. And they're bringing him now to the Philistines. Let's keep reading. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. They're rejoicing. They come out, and actually they're prepared for war. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. So they drop him off there. They're shouting, you know, they're getting ready to start having their way with him. The bonds just, he's able just to break them off, these new ropes. He snaps them off, and then here comes the crazy part of Samson's story. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. I think that deserves more than one verse. I mean, isn't that crazy? Okay, first thing I want to know is, why is there a freshly dead donkey there? And then my second thought is, why the jawbone? Okay, why the jawbone? If you ever you go home and Google a donkey's jawbone, yeah, it actually looks like it could be used as a weapon. Maybe that was close. That's all he could use. No, this is Samson that we just read in chapter 14, literally with his bare hands tore a lion to pieces. He doesn't need no jawbone to do this, I don't think. But he grabs it for whatever reason. But remember this, he's a Nazirite. He's not supposed to touch dead bodies, right? So he's doing the Lord's work, but he's doing it with a tool that God says you shouldn't be doing that. God is a God of grace. Because what's it say? It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The reason he's able to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey is because God gave him the strength to do it. Samson wasn't Hercules in and of himself. Even though if you go watch that Samson movie next week, it's going to look a lot like Conan the Barbarian, I think, okay? Samson's strong because God is with him. That's the pure reason for it. Now, remember when Samson got married back in chapter 14? He shows up, and what's he do to the Philistine men who are present? He gives them a riddle. Okay, this funny riddle. Apparently, Samson's good with words, even though he called his wife a heifer in that last chapter as well. Not good with words, okay? Look at verse 16. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. Now, for us, we read that and we go, well, that's nice. Well, in the Hebrew, this would basically be a poem, okay? And what he's doing, he's actually being really clever here. Because the word heaps in Hebrew is the word Homer, okay? And the word donkey in Hebrew is Hamor. So they rhyme. They're very similar together. So he makes this rhyming, funny, little poetic song after he kills all these 1,000 men. Now, I don't know about you. I'm just picturing this. He's killed 1,000 Philistines that are armed for war. He's done it with the jawbone of a donkey. They're laying there in heaps, and he just recites this little ditty afterwards. And I look at Samson, I just go, Samson, you're special. That's just what I think of. He's always just doing something that's off the wall, okay? Which, again, just encourages me because God can use me as well. Verse 17, when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand. He doesn't even care about the weapon, okay? And he named that place Ramoth Lehi, which means the hill or the high place of the jawbone. That's what it's known for, and it stays with that name for quite a long time. Now, look at verse 18. He's done this amazing thing. I didn't follow with the flannel graph. There you go. There's 1,000 men dying. There you go. I couldn't fit 1,000 people on that screen. There's no way. Okay, it says, then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? So he has this great victory, and then he's really thirsty, but there's nowhere to drink. Now, you would think if God just enabled you to kill 1,000 Philistines and escape torture and death, you'd be thankful. Not Samson. Okay? His response is basically, God, you just did this. Now you're going to let me die out here? What's going on? That's basically the idea of it. Okay? What he's laid out. And again, God is a God of grace. Throughout the whole story, he's saying that God is working in spite of him. All right? It says, verse 19, but God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out of it. When he drank, his strength returned and he revived. Therefore, he named it En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. That name, En Hakkor, is Hebrew for the spring of him who asked. Now, an interesting thing is tradition teaches that this is that spring. It's kind of buried now. But down in there is an active spring down in that well. I don't know who this guy is, but he's in our slideshow today, okay? You can look down in there. That's where tradition says this spring was at. There's really not anything else around that legitimate area, but we know where Lehi's at, so it fits in with the story very, very clearly, okay? Now, look at the next verse. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So what have we seen thus far with this guy? He has basically brought trouble upon himself. He sought vengeance. The Philistines sought vengeance. They come to take him. He fights back with the power that God's given with this jawbone of a donkey. That makes him a judge. And he judges for 20 years. Now, most scholars will say this. What takes place next in chapter 16 is probably at the end of his life, at the end of those 20 years, okay? Maybe year 19, the end of his life somehow, all right? So towards the end. So let's jump ahead. Now, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. And again, you just shake your head. Samson, the first time he saw a girl that looked good to him, what'd he do? He tried to marry her. This time, it didn't work out, so what's he do? He goes to another Philistine city, sees a prostitute, hooks up with her for that night, and you're just thinking, Samson, what are you doing, guy? Now, Gaza is down. I mean, this is the furthest south of the major Philistine capital, so he had to travel quite a long ways to get down there. No idea why he's there. He's a wanted man, but again, Samson just kind of doesn't make any sense whatsoever in what he does. Now, look at what happens next. When it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. So they're waiting in ambush at the exit to the city, and they're going to get him when he comes in the morning. But Samson, he's not going to stick around. Verse 3, now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate, because they're locked, and the two posts, and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. So he's locked in the city. They think, we got him trapped. He shows up. He literally rips the gate out, puts it on his shoulder, and walks away with it. Now, remember this too. Back in that day, the city gate was not just your protection. That's where all the business was conducted. If you wanted business to be done, if you had to even seek like a legal dispute to be solved, you started at the gate. So to take the gate was basically the idea of we're taking the city. To take the gate was the same as taking the city. Samson just walks off with it, carries it up to a hill, and drops it off. Now, we don't know exactly where this hill is, but tradition cites it's a hill just to the east of the city, facing towards the city of Hebron. Here's a picture of some of the remains of the gate that are there. I know it's kind of hard to see. It's an older photo. But this is where tradition says this gate was at, and there's ruin. There's bricks there that date to that time period, and it does face Hebron. So it does seem to kind of fit the bill in those regards. That's another great feat that he does. But now the Philistines are saying, we really got to do something about this guy. We got to do something about him. So let's jump to the next passage. Verse 4, after this came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, Delilah is a Hebrew name, but most commentators believe that she's probably a Philistine. Why? Because what we're going to see is she's living in a Philistine city, and also she's working with the lords of the Philistines, all right? Now, Delilah, what's interesting is what it means is it means devotee, though she was never devoted to Samson. She was devoted to herself and some money we're going to see in a minute here. Another interesting thing about Delilah is because her name is this devotee, a lot of scholars believe that means she probably was a temple prostitute. The Canaanites were known, including the Philistines, they were kind of part of that group. They were known as having these temple prostitutes almost everywhere you would go. So maybe she's one of these, and Samson just found one closer to home that he can hook up with, okay? But it says that he loves her, okay? He loves her, obviously not in the right ways. Look at what it says in the next verse, verse 5. The Lord of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overcome him, that we may bind him and afflict him. They want to torture him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, that word pieces is not specific. You know, there's other words, the shekels and talents, things like that used in the Old Testament. It's not specific here. But I do want to point this out. You remember how much the price of a slave was back in those time periods? It was 20 pieces of silver, or 20 shekels of silver. If this is referring to shekels, each of the lords of the Philistines, we know that there's at least five. Okay, we know there was at least five major city-states. That's how they were organized, kind of like how the Greeks were. There was Gaza to the furthest south and the largest of them. There was Gath, where Goliath was from. There was Ashdod, there was Ashkelon, and there was Ekron. Ekron's the closest to all this, okay, where he's at this time period. So if you got five lords of the Philistines who are each going to give 1,100 pieces of silver, you can do the math. That's a ton of money. And this will set her for life. That's how bad they want him gone, okay? So look at verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Okay, I go into the schools with the pregnancy center and teach about healthy relationships. If someone asks you this, that's what we call a red flag. And you need to get out of the relationship, okay? It's very specific, but what's Samson do? He just goes along with it, okay? He just goes along with it. Samson said to her, verse 7, if they bind me with seven fresh cords and that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. He's obviously lying. They bound him with cords before and it didn't work. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh cords and had not been dried, and she bound him with them. What's going on in that house? Let's not talk about. Verse 9. Now she had men lying in wait in the inner room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. So Samson, we're going to see, he sleeps a lot at this house, okay? He gets woken up the first time. The Philistines are upon you. Doesn't work. Look at what she says next. Then Delilah said to Samson, verse 10, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. And he goes on, I'm going to sum this up. He goes on to say, okay, you got to use these new ropes. They already did that. It didn't work. She cries out again, testing him. The Philistines are upon you. Doesn't work. Next time he comes in, this is going to happen. He says, oh, you got to braid my hair in a specific way and put this pin in it, and then I'll lose my strength. She tries it. Doesn't work. He wakes up full of strength. And then we jump down a little bit further, okay? Let's jump down to verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. Anyone been here? Don't raise your hand. Don't do that. It's a good thing to confess things in our life. Let's just keep that one to ourselves, okay? Verse 17. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come to my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. Now, again, I want to point this out. Every time Samson's done these amazing feats, it is not because of his hair or because he has his abilities by himself. Every time we read of him doing this, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. God's the one that's giving him the strength. Now, why is Samson going to lose his strength when his hair is cut? Because that's the final part of the Nazarite vow, okay? He's touched the dead many, many times. Now, we don't have anywhere specifically saying that he was drinking wine or anything like that, but he's hanging around at a lot of parties. He's hanging around a lot of temples where wine use was known. And also, when he first was going to get married back in chapter 14, it says that he's traveling with his parents. He goes off on his own to the vineyard. Now, why is he going to the vineyard without mom and dad around? I don't know. The scripture doesn't say this. But in my mind, I think he's probably been drinking sometime in his life. He's broken that. The only thing left is the outward sign of his Nazarite vow, that God is with him, that he's set apart unto God, and that's his hair. With that gone, the sign is totally taken away, and he will lose his strength because of it. So look at verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the Lord of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me that what is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up with her and brought the money in their hands. They're ready. She made him sleep on her knees, and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. So he sleeps this last time, brings in a guy. And I was just talking to Kathy last night. I was saying, do you think you could cut off a man's hair in the middle of the night when he's sleeping, seven long locks of his hair, without him waking up? Maybe he was drunk. I don't know. Whatever his state was at the time, he sleeps through it. His hair is now gone. Okay? He then, what happens is she's going to do the same thing. She cries out, "The Philistines are upon you." He gets up, says, "I'm going to go out there like I did before." But he goes out there. He doesn't have his strength because he doesn't know God's not with him. Here's something else I want to point out about Samson. Samson never really cared what God wanted out of his life. He only did what he wanted to do always. And when the Lord's Spirit left him, he didn't even notice. I want to say this. If we're living in such a way that we don't even notice and recognize that God's working in our lives, we're truly in a dark place. And what we need to do is we need to get some things straightened out and figured out in order that we can get back on that right track and we can have our potential, unlike Samson, who lost it here at this time period. Jump to verse 21 real quick. "Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza," the place where he pulled the gate up, "and they bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison." This great man who had so much potential that was set apart from the womb for God now spends a good amount of time down in a dungeon, blind, without his eyes whatsoever, pushing this heavy millstone around to give food to the Philistines. The complete opposite of what he was called for and what he was supposed to be doing. But God's still going to use him. Let's jump to the next verse. "Now the Lord of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god." This would be their grain god. "And to rejoice, for they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands.' When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us.'" Here's another thing I want to just point out, and I don't mean this to be sound very dark, but whenever we as Christians don't behave as the Lord wants us to, you know what we do? We give the enemy, we give the world a chance to put down the one true God and to exalt whatever it is in their life they have put in the position of God. Now, I don't mean that to sound overly dark, but this is a reality. Samson, there's this whole party going on to this God because of Samson, how he's lived his life. Look at verse 25. "So it happened when they were in high spirits," we think we know what that means, "that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may amuse us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them." Now, we don't know exactly what entertain means, whether it means like song and dance, or maybe, you know, some feats of strength, or maybe they stripped him down. We don't know what it means, okay? But nonetheless, he's there entertaining them. And if we can say anything about reading Samson's story, he's an entertaining fellow, okay? Verse 26, "Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand," I just want to point this out, where is Samson now? The great man known for his strength. He's blind. We're going to read, his hair's growing back, but he's not a threat anymore, that they're allowing a boy to lead him around. Okay, they don't mention the chains here or anything like that. A boy's leading him around. He says, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. So you have this huge, huge party going on, and Samson's there. The boy brings him over to this pillar that he asks him to, okay? Most likely he's standing between them in those regards. And I want to point just one thing real quick. Notice all the lords of the Philistines are there. The leaders of all the different city-states that make up Philistia, they're all in one place. Verse 28, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please,'" the first time we've ever heard him use the word please in this story, "'please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.'" Now, I want to point something else. I always grew up hearing the story of Samson, and I always heard, and he's redeemed at the end. And I look at this, I read this, and I go, yeah, kind of. He says please to God twice. That's better. Last time he talked to God was, "God, why are you going to let this happen?" Now he said, "God, please." Okay, that's better, Samson. But why does he want to kill the Philistines? Vengeance. Again, you're just going, Samson, you've been through all this stuff. God has done all these amazing things through you, and you still don't get it. You still don't get it. But God's still going to use him to take out the Philistines and to stabilize their entire country. Verse 29, Samson grabbed the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them. And with all his, one with his right and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed with his death were more than those who he had killed in his life. So Samson makes this cry, let me die with the Philistines. He gets what he wants. He pulls down the pillars. Everything falls. And all the people there perish. Now imagine what it would be like if you took an entire government system and took out all of its leaders. And some people in here go, that'd be great. No, really think about it, okay? Really think about it. That would be a terrible thing to happen to a nation. The Philistines are going to be out of it for a little while. Matter of fact, they're not going to really come back into it until the later days of King Saul. They're going to be there for a time with Samuel, but it's not quite as much as it was during the time with Saul later on, okay? So this is Samson's ending. He dies this way. His brothers come down, they bury him back at his home, and that's the story of Samson. What can we say about Samson? Samson's the judge who just never really got it. That's just how he is. And again, I want to use the word potential to describe Samson. He had all this potential. There are only a few characters in all of Scripture that we know the origins of their birth. And few of them are as special as Samson's. Samson had good parents. He had a destiny laid out on him that God was going to use him to begin to take away the Philistines. But Samson was resisting God every turn. Now, he wasn't doing it openly. I think he's doing it in a passive way because he just was seeking what he wanted out of life. And I want to just say this again. Samson was able to do all these things because the Spirit of God was upon him. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've come to the Lord and asked him to forgive you of your sins, knowing that he died for you and you cannot save yourself, then you have the Spirit of God within you as well. I have the Spirit of God within me, the same one that was within Samson. And we have mighty potential. But we can choose to live the same kind of life as Samson. We can seek the things for ourselves. We can seek to do things for ours, for just maybe our family, whatever it may be. When instead God wants us to be using everything we have unto him. Unto him. You know, Samson was a Nazarite, a sign that he was set apart unto God. I won't do it for the sake of time, I could turn us to the New Testament and I could cite dozens of scriptures where it says that the believer has been set apart unto God. And specifically a passage where it says we are set apart unto good works. That's what he wants from us. See, we all have potential in God as well. Let us realize that great truth. And when we recognize that great truth, and that's a little bit what Brian's teaching on Sunday school, and I too would encourage you to come to Sunday school these next few weeks. All the time's great, but these next few weeks will be really good. What we learn when we live a life like that is that we get to enjoy the life we have. Really look at Samson's life. Well, he's constantly meeting up with these women. He's constantly doing these amazing heroic feats. But is Samson ever happy in the story? No, he's never really happy. The happiest he could ever be anywhere in these stories is when he was with Delilah. And we all know what a two-edged sword that was, wasn't it? And I want to say this. Any other place we look in life for happiness or for purpose outside of God is the same as going to Delilah. It will never give us what we want. A somber ending for a great man where we can laugh a lot at his story because of the man he was. But I want to point this out too, and I'm a little harsh on it, and I shouldn't be. I was primarily picking fun at Samson. Let us not live a life where people can look back and poke fun at us. And if they can, let them also be able to cite the good things alongside of it. Next week, we are going to move in and start talking about 1 Samuel. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is truly sufficient for all things. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient to take away our sins. Thank you, Lord, your grace is sufficient to even use us when we act like Samson. Lord, I am in awe of your great power. I'm also in awe of your great love, that you didn't give up on Samson, that you allowed him to have strength even there at the end, even though he did not deserve it. Lord, I pray that as we go through life, we might examine ourselves, that we wouldn't be going through every day only about us and our own. But Lord, we would be focused on you primarily. And Lord, when we do that, we know from your word and from experience that, Lord, we experience the joy and the peace and the abundant life you call us to. Lord, may we all enjoy that life in seeking and following you. And Lord, I pray that as we have this business meeting following after the potluck, that you would please continue to guide this church. Guide us into what you want us to do as a group of believers in order to build up your body here locally in Morgan County and Snyder and Brush and beyond. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us just to stick close to your word, to your ways, to never follow our own wisdom or follow our own eyes as Samson did. Guide us in that. And Lord, I thank you for the time of food and fellowship that's to follow next door. I pray that you would bless it, and I truly do thank you for that food.